It's not easy to find someone to help nowadays. A person can be stranded on the side of the road for a long, long time, and no one will bother to stop and help. And it's getting worse and worse all the time. People do not want to help others. A woman was standing by her car on the side of the freeway, and she had a flat tire. And she was standing there looking at the flat tire. And then a good Samaritan stopped and helped her and lift the car and remove the tire, got the spare tire, then put it on. And when the person was lowering the car, she said to the man, she said, "Please lower it slowly. My husband is taking a nap on the back seat." It's a good wife. But there are all kinds of people with all kinds of needs all around us. Even though the Bible urges us to love our neighbors as ourselves, still it is very hard to find someone willing to go out of his or her way to help others. Do you remember service stations? They don't exist anymore. I remember one that had a sign that says, "Service is our business." It meant whatever your needs might be concerning the care of your car, do not worry. Do not even lift a finger. The service station will take care of it. They check the oil, the brake fluid, the transmission liquid, the belt, the tire pressure. They wash the windshield, the rear window. Today at a gas station, you're lucky if you get a receipt at the pump. This morning in our text, Mark is going to show us that Jesus had the same mentality. Service is his business. Mark will give us a few examples to show that the Lord was never too busy to help others. He was the helper of the needy, and he is still the helper of the needy. May we learn today to be like him and be helping those hurting. So please turn to our text. We are in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 21, as we continue where we stop. We saw that chapter 1 has three parts. We see three things in the chapter. First, the preparation, then the selection, and finally, the consolation. So we have covered the preparation of Jesus, and we saw the selection of the first four disciples. So today we will take the last part, the consolation, as we learn about helping those who are hurting. So Mark continued the story of the life of Jesus, and he says here in verse 21, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus, with his four new disciples, went together to Capernaum. That was Peter's hometown, near the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was the largest of the many fishing towns surrounding the Sea of Galilee. In Capernaum, Jesus entered the synagogue, and he started to teach on the Sabbath day, verse 21. The synagogue was not the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, where the sacrifices were made, where the priesthood served. Synagogues were all over the countryside of Israel, having started during the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews were unable to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, so they started synagogues. Usually small in structure, synagogues were established wherever 10 or more Jewish families lived. They had 10 families together, they would start a synagogue in their neighborhood. They were not places of sacrifice, but places of study, worship, prayer, like a church today. They were also used as schools. During the week, Jewish boys were taught the Old Testament laws, and they were taught their Jewish religion. Girls were not allowed. Remember the movie Yentel? Only the boys were taught, not the girls. Now, we are not told what Jesus taught there, but the people were astonished. They were amazed because he did not teach like the rest of the teacher of the law. Verse 22. They had never heard anyone teach quite like this before. As the people listened to Jesus, they realized that he was no ordinary teacher. There was undeniable power connected with him and with his words. Unlike the scribes who usually simply quoted some rabbis, the sentences of Jesus were arrows from the Almighty God. His lessons were convicting. They were challenging. The scribes, they peddled a second-hand religion. There was no delusion in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He had the right to say what he said because he lived what he taught. Everyone who teaches the word of God should speak with authority and or not speak at all. The psalmist said, I believed, therefore I spoke, in Psalm 116, verse 10. And Paul echoed those words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. So the message was born from deep conviction. People were amazed. Mark goes on, says in verse 23, Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirit, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The synagogue service that day was interrupted by the shout of a man who was possessed by an evil spirit. Verse 23. This evil spirit or demon immediately recognized who Jesus was. All the others in the synagogue had read all the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament week after week, all of their lives, but none of them recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Only the evil spirit recognized him. In verse 24, the demon made a plea, and his plea was, Let us alone. And he used the plural pronoun not to show that there were many demons in the man, but to show how closely he was identified with the man through whom he spoke. The us here refers to him and the man. Leave us alone, me and him. Then he asked some question. What have we to do with you? Did you come to destroy us? And after that, he made quite a statement. He said, you are the Holy One of God. He acknowledged the deity of Jesus and admitted that he is holy. Knowing who Jesus is does not save a person. Submitting to his word, doing what he says, does save a person. Jesus did not accept the witness of the demon, even if it was true. He told him to be quiet, and he ordered the demon to come out of the man in verse 25. Submitting to the authority of Jesus, the evil spirit showed his anger and his protest by convulsing the possessed man. But with a loud scream, he finally came out of the man, in verse 26. And the miracle again caused amazement in the synagogue, verse 27. It was frightening to the people that with a simple command, with a few words, a man could drive out a demon. They wondered if this was the beginning of a new religious teaching. They had never seen anyone exercise authority over evil spirits like this before. You can try all you want to get rid of a demon. Only through the power of Jesus can demons be overcome. So the man here was given freedom, and the fame of Jesus spread all over Galilee, verse 28. Mark continues, and he says in verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So from the synagogue, the Lord went to Simon's house for lunch. Verse 29. Obviously, Andrew, his brother, also lived there in that house. The two new other disciples, James and John, also came with Jesus. As soon as Jesus arrived in the house, they immediately told him that Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, in verse 30. They wasted no time in bringing her need to the great physician who was in the house. Peter might have been worrying, if my mother-in-law is sick, and if my wife has to take care of her mother, then who will cook? You cannot keep a man without food too long. And they knew that. So without saying a word, Jesus took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. Verse 31. She was cured immediately. She was healed so quickly and completely that she was able at once to get up and to serve Jesus and serve the others. Usually, a fever leaves the person in a weakened condition. But in this case here, both the fever and the weakened condition were gone. Now, Peter's mother-in-law gives us a beautiful example to follow. Her response to the healing touch of Jesus was to serve others immediately. She could have justified her need to sit down and be served. I was so sick. Oh, man, bring me something to eat. And no, she did not. If God has ever helped you through a difficult or dangerous situation, you can express your gratitude by looking for ways to serve God and serve others. We do not know about the other disciples, but we sure do know that Peter was a married man. He had a mother-in-law. The only way you can get one of those is by being married. Now, if Peter was the first pope, then the idea of a celibate priesthood is destroyed here. That tradition of men has no support in the Word of God. It breeds a multitude of problems, as we can see today. Another thing, following Jesus with all your heart is no guarantee that we or our family will never get sick. Some Christian things like this. I'm following Jesus with all my heart. I cannot get sick or my family. Peter had left everything he had to follow Jesus. Business, home, family, everything. And still he had sickness in his family. God's followers have no special dispensation or exemption from sickness. What is important is to tell Jesus right away, just like they told him about her condition right away. Mark goes on and says in verse 32, "Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." The people brought the sick to Jesus after sunset, verse 32, because it was against the Jewish law to move the sick on the Sabbath day. They had to wait until the sun had gone down. According to the law, no work of any kind could be done on the Sabbath. And apparently, they needed to see three stars in the sky to confirm that the sun had set and officially the Sabbath was over. So the people search for Jesus, the whole city showed up at Peter's door, verse 33. The house there is still the house that he came out of, the house of Peter. They brought their sick, they brought all the afflicted people to the Lord, who no doubt he was tired. No disease took Jesus by surprise. No disease was beyond his ability to heal. He healed them all, verse 34. They even brought demon-possessed people. And again, Jesus simply commanded the demons to come out, and they obeyed him. But he did not allow the demon to speak because they knew who he was. The crowd must have been enormous. The Greek verb in the original text says that they kept on bringing people to him. On that day of rest, Jesus did everything else except rest. He most likely went to bed late and tired that night. Mark continues and says in verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So late hours did not keep Jesus from his appointed meeting with the Father early the next morning. Verse 35. That explains why Jesus got things done without coming undone. The first thing he did in the morning was to spend time with God. He filled his spiritual tank in the morning and he ran on high octane all day long. We run down because we don't stop to fill up. We need to fill up in the morning, first thing first, before you touch anything, before you talk to anyone. You go and spend time with God. Fill your spiritual tank. Peter and the other disciples search everywhere for Jesus, verse 36. They could not understand why he had left. When there were still so many more sick people coming to be healed. When they found him, they told him that everyone was looking for him in verse 37. But he told them that he had not come to earth only to heal the sick people. He had come mainly to preach that men should repent and believe the gospel. Verse 38. So he and his disciples left Capernaum and they traveled to other towns throughout Galilee. Verse 39. Now verse 39 makes you wonder if all the synagogues were filled with demon-possessed people. There were so many. Mark goes on, says in verse 40, then the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded it as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke tells us where this took place. We do not know. Most likely, it was on the outskirts of a city, because lepers were not allowed within any city limits. They were cast away from the people. According to Dr. Luke, when he tells this story, this man's case was terrible. Luke says he was full of leprosy. The disease had reached a very advanced stage. It was no longer localized in just one region. Leprosy began with small red spots on the skin. Before too long, those spots got bigger and bigger and turned white with a shiny, scaly appearance. Rapidly, the spots spread over the entire body. The hair began to fall out, first from the head and then from the eyebrows. As things got worse, the fingernails and the toenails got loose and started to rot and eventually fall off. After that, the joint of the fingers and the toes started to rot, fall off piece by piece. Then the gum started to shrink and could not hold the teeth anymore. the person lost each one of his teeth. Leprosy kept eating away at the face until literally the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rot, and the person wasted away until he died. It was a terrible condition. I know it's not a nice thing to talk about before lunch, but this is what happened. Serious business. But the most terrible thing about leprosy was the isolation that it brought. The leper was to dwell alone in a house that is outside of the camp. He was not to have any fellowship to anybody. Leprosy was an unattractive skin disease for which the Bible had prescribed quarantine from the rest of society in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The rejection and the isolation were very hard to endure. A leper approaching people had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that the others would not come close to him. He was banished from society. He was an outcast. The psychological consequences were as serious, if not worse, than the physical consequences. Notice the expression that the leper used in verse 40. He said, "You can make me clean." He did not say, "You can heal me." Nowhere in the Bible do we see leprosy being healed, but we see it being cleansed. In God's word, in Leviticus chapter 14, provision was made by God for the cleansing of leprosy. He also said, "If you are willing." He cast himself and his condition totally on the willingness of Jesus, the love and mercy of Jesus, meaning, "I know you are able if you are willing." The man had faith in the power of Jesus, but he also submitted himself to the will of Jesus. Ability was not the issue here. Willingness was the issue. He had no doubt whatsoever in his mind about the power of Jesus. He knew that Jesus could do that if he wanted to. It was not a matter of being able. For some people, belief is conditional. They have a conditional faith. If they get something, then they will believe. Otherwise, forget it. Jesus had compassion on the man, and he cleansed him. Verse 41. He did it with his touch and his word. No doubt this was the first loving touch this leper had felt in a long time. As with the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, so with the leprosy, it was gone instantly. Both Matthew and Luke tells us that the men called Jesus Lord or Master. Beautiful attitude. "You can cleanse me if you want to, but you are my Lord, my Master, whether you cleanse me or not." Many people today do not feel this way. They say, "You are my Lord if you respond to my condition, if you take care of my problem, if you fulfill my desire. Otherwise, forget it." I have heard people say that they used to be Christians, but something happened and they prayed for something and got no response from God, so they gave up. As the Master, he does not have to respond or command. He is not a puppet that we can dictate or control. He is not obligated to respond to our requests. He is the Lord. We are not the Lord. Our attitude should be, Lord, if you are willing, you can do it. But you know what is best for me. So you do what is best for me. Whatever you do, it is okay with me. People misunderstand. They think that he is our Lord and he does what we want. No, he is our Lord and we do what he wants. The master has the authority, not the servant. Some legalistic people have a hard time with verse 41 here. It appears that Jesus touched this leper before he was cleansed, which was totally against the law. You could not touch lepers. What we have here is a simultaneous action. As Jesus was talking and saying, I am willing, be cleansed, he was reaching out for the man and he touched him. Verse 42 says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus did not break the law of God. He broke the tradition of men, yes, but not the laws of God. He said he did not come to break the law, but to fulfill it. He was obedient to the law. By the time Jesus touched that man, he was already cleansed. It was not a gradual thing. In a moment's time, he was completely cleansed. Things happened pretty fast with God. So we see four things in this section here. First, we see the atoning touch. It says here, he touched him. How much better we feel when Jesus touches us. Let him touch you today. Second thing we see the assuring word. I am willing. Be cleansed. Words of assurance always accompany his healing touch. We are saved by his blood. We are assured of it by his word. Third thing we see the complete deliverance. Immediately, the leprosy left him. The joy of salvation was now his. He was completely delivered and set free. Number four, we see the special commission. Jesus asked him to do two things in verse 44. Number one, tell no one. Number two, go show yourself to the priest. Why tell no one? To prevent the matter to spread and make it impossible for Jesus to openly work anymore. The Savior did not want to attract large crowds of curiosity seekers. And then why go to the priest? To offer the proper sacrifice to God as commanded by Moses in Leviticus chapter 14. And also to be a testimony to the priest who had never seen this. He never seen a leper being cleansed. No priest had ever seen that before. This was a unique case. Only two people in the Old Testament were cleansed of leprosy. The first one was Miriam, the sister of Moses. In number one was Naaman. The second one was Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army in 2 Kings chapter 5. No one else. And this was also a test of the priest's discernment. Would this priest perceive that the long-awaited Messiah had come performing such wonderful miracles? It should have made the priest realize that the Messiah had indeed appeared at last. But we don't know if he realized it or not, and I do not think he did. Now, the story of the leper shows us an example of the type of prayer that God answers. Look at his prayer. Number one, it was a serious and desperate prayer. It says he was imploring him. Serious prayer. Number three, it was a reverent prayer, kneeling down to him. Number three, it was a humble and submissive prayer. If you are willing, we need to incorporate this in our prayers. Number four, it was a trusting, full of faith prayer. You can. Number five, it was a specific prayer. Make me clean. Specific request. Number six, it was a personal prayer. Make me clean. And then number seven, it was a brief prayer because in the original text, it only has five words. Then we see the reaction of the man, verse 45. He went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter all over the place. He did exactly what Jesus asked him not to do. He may have meant well. He might have thought that he was helping Jesus, but his disobedience hindered the ministry of Jesus. As a result, the ministry of Jesus in the synagogues of Galilee was interrupted. He could no longer openly enter a city without meeting large crowds seeking special favors. He had to withdraw to desert places, and still the people kept coming from all directions. It is always best to obey Jesus and not think that we have a better plan than him. We don't know better than he does. We learn an important lesson from the story of the leper. The real value of a person is inside. It is not outside. Even though a person's body may be diseased, disfigured, deformed, the person inside is no less valuable to God. This leper was valuable to God. God cared for him, loved him, regardless of how he looked. No person is too disgusting for God's touch. In a sense, we are all people with leprosy. We have all been deformed by the ugliness of sin. And yet God still loved us. He died for us and he saved us. So we have in our text this morning a typical day in the life of Jesus. In the morning, he was in a synagogue healing a demon-possessed man. In the afternoon, he was at Peter's house healing the mother-in-law. In the evening, he was outside at the door of Peter's house healing many who were sick or demon-possessed. The next day was not much different. He started in the morning early with prayer in a quiet place. Then he went to other town preaching, and again he healed a leper. It is obvious that Jesus really cares for people. Notice that he never operates the same way. He spoke. He simply spoke to heal the first man. He touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law to heal her. He touched and spoke to the leper to heal him. Later, when we're in chapter 8, he will spit on the eyes of a blind man to heal him. We cannot put God in a box and explain to people how God is going to heal people. We have no clue how he's going to do it. But the one thing that we know for sure is that God is compassionate and merciful. His gentle, loving touch healed the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. It healed Peter's mother-in-law in the house. It healed the leper who implored him, and it can heal you. Indeed, it is not easy nowadays to find people willing to help others in need. But Jesus is the helper of those hurting. Whenever you need his loving touch, all you have to do is ask him. He will help you. as we need, he is there for us. But we need to learn. We need to be like him. We need to be helping those hurting around us. So we see three cases of healing in our text today. One, ask Jesus to be healed. The other did not ask. Someone else asked for her, Peter's mother-in-law. The first one did not even ask him. It's the same thing for you. You may ask God to heal you, and he will be there for you. You may ask for someone else. Someone else may ask for you, and you'll be healed. And in certain cases, like the first man, your condition might be so bad that you don't even ask. You're just about ready to give up, and the Lord will touch you. He will heal you. So whether you ask yourself, someone else ask for you, or you don't ask, you just focus and think of the Lord. This man was, he could not talk. He was demon possessed, and the demon had taken control of him, and Jesus had compassion on him. Jesus is compassionate. He is kind. He is loving. He knows us. He knows you, each and every one of you. He knows your situation, and you can go to him. He is the helper of the body. He is the lover of our soul. So run to him. Ask him. Don't be afraid. Be specific. We see the prayer of this morning, how the leper was specific and he was cleansed. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week that is coming, your work starting tomorrow. And may you have a heart that is compassionate and ready to help others who are in need. May you be like the Lord is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.